With me to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Our text this evening begins at the first verse of Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise in their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same events happen to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is the one who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Alas, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And the madness is in their hearts while they are alive, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they will have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for speaking to us in the midst of harsh truths and pointing us to comfort and joy, even in those things. So bless us now as we look at these words, this part of your word. By your Spirit, give us understanding and application that we might rejoice. For it is in Christ's name we ask and to his glory. Amen. Solomon shows great wisdom in the way that he writes these verses because he's dealing with a subject that we don't really want to think about and at bottom don't really believe a lot. He's talking about death. He begins with talking about a discussion about everything being in the hands of God, and then he goes on to talk about it's the same for all, and it's not until you get almost to the middle of this passage that you find out he's talking about death, and then at the end, he mentions it again. And so after you read it and you realize what he's talking about, you want to go back through it and read what he said and understand what he meant by it for two reasons. One, it's a very surprising application, isn't it? He says you're going to die. You're all going to die. So party. Really? Both parts seem incongruous. It's hard for us to think of death, especially our own. We've never died. We can't imagine the world without us in it. I remember many years ago with an insurance salesman just after shortly been ordained and talking various things, and he said, I find it really difficult to persuade people they need life insurance because so few of them ever really believe they're going to need it, that they're going to die. So he said, what I do is I ask them, what if you were to have to leave your family and your country for 10 to 15 years with no contact? What would they need so they would be provided for in your absence? And then they can talk more rationally because you don't want to face your death, even when it's imminent. One of the things that my wife and I like to do is to watch Jeopardy, or liked to do. Yesterday, or Friday evening, they showed the last of the shows which Alex Trebek had filmed, recorded back in late September, October. He passed away the first week in November. And as the show is airing, he's saying things not realizing that he was about to die so quickly, even though he knew he had pancreatic cancer. It was beyond any treatment. They were just giving palliative care. So at the end of the show, Friday, he says, well, thank you all for tuning in. We'll see you Monday. And he's already dead. Even with it looming over him so clearly, so imminently, it's almost a denial of it. The world is going to go on the way it is. This just really can't be what it is. And then when death does come, we try to evade it in some way. Back in 1972, the Alcor Life Extension Foundation in Scottsdale, Arizona was founded. And what they would do would be to cryogenically freeze the dead in the hopes that they would someday be able to raise up. One of the most famous clients there is Ted Williams, or at least his head is there, severed shortly after his death and quick frozen by his family in the hopes that someday they could bring it back to life. And I don't know if they're doing a clone or grafting it on something, whatever. Just not going to accept it. Even as Christians, we have trouble. We know that unless Christ returns first, we are going to die. And that in part fuels a lot of eschatological frenzy. Jesus just has to come back. He has to come back soon. I'm getting older. He's going to have to come back. Face the universal aspect of death. And then when we finally realize it, there's the temptation to say, okay, whatever, I'm done. Let's just sit back and let it go. Bad things have happened. Solomon doesn't approach it that way. He begins with the reminder at the end of the middle of the first verse, all these things are in the hand of God. God rules over all these things. And he ends up, because of that, saying, be joyful. Back in the last chapter, it had been an observation. The good that God gives us in this world is there that we might enjoy, that we might celebrate. He ends this portion with an exhortation. So go celebrate. Not simply saying, you can still celebrate even though death is imminent for each and all of us, you and for me. He says, oh, there's a great reason to enjoy the good things of God and to rejoice before him. And he makes his distinctions here, pointing out how the different things happen to everybody, whatever their category. He's talking about God's people, God's covenant people there, and the same things seem to happen to them as to everyone else. You cannot judge God's attitude toward you by the circumstances in which you find yourself. You cannot judge whether God is angry or well pleased simply by the circumstances around. You recall what happened when all the calamities fell on Job. All of his friends came and said, Job, boy, you must be really wicked for this to happen. But it was because he was exemplary in his godliness. Among the various groups of Christian folks, the Mennonites basically say that if you're sanctified, your business is going to prosper. And if your business fails, then there must be some wickedness there. The heathen look at our God and say, well, he's not doing you a lot of good. If your God is so good, how come you get COVID? How come this happens? How come that happens? Because they want a God to serve them, who'll give them stuff. And if he's not productive, well, they're not going to mess with him. They don't want a God to serve. They want a celestial manservant to deal with them. But Solomon uses the phrase here that's very common throughout Scripture. It's in God's hands. The Lord rules even as death approaches. It's used in Scripture of hard things that happened. In 1 Samuel 5, the ark of the Lord was captured. And the word there says, the hand of God was very heavy there. 2 Chronicles talks about the hand of the Lord was on the people to give them one heart to contribute toward the temple. The grace of God poured out under the hand of God. Job says, this has happened to me as God's judgment. It's the hand of God weighing heavily on me. you have in daily providence, as you saw earlier in Ecclesiastes, that is nothing there that better than God should have this because it's from the hand of God. In this verse, whatever hate or good, whatever's happening to you, God's hand is directing it. Now, we saw that earlier. It's not a new thought, the sovereign hand of God in all of these things. But realize this is what is observed under the sun. And the Word of God tells us that God cares for the righteous, despite the wise and the great and mighty and powerful the world. God is sovereign. Our hope is not in His hands, but in His heart. We trust in Him. We don't trust in Him because He gives us good stuff. We don't trust in Him in the hope that He will give us good stuff. He's not a third-party add-on fixture. We'll trust in Jesus and you can get all this and this and this and this. You trust in Jesus because you trust in Him. And you come to Him and He is the reward. He is the delight. He is the joy. We come to Him and therefore whatever He disposes our way is from a loving, gracious Savior who gave Himself for us. And we acknowledge when there's an accident, the car is totaled, where the hand of God rules. We understand when a job is lost, the hand of God rules. When one has COVID and another doesn't, it's the hand of God at work in all things. And now Solomon takes it and says, the hand of God is with His people even in death. You wouldn't know it from the outward results because everybody dies. As a friend of mine once said, death is an equal opportunity destroyer. Everybody dies. Well, there have been two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, but that's minuscule. You're going to die, whether you believe or don't believe. And he goes through here five pairs of opposites. It's the same for all, the righteous and the wicked, the good, the evil, the clean, the unclean, the sacrificer, the unsacrificer, oath taker, not oath taker. Indiscriminately, death happens to all. You get one to a customer. Unless you're like Lazarus and you were raised up from the dead and you get to die again. You're going to die. All of us are going to die. And as long as we live, the wicked show their wickedness. See, the great wonder is not that God is ruling in death. The wonder is God has not dealt it out much sooner, isn't it? The patience and kindness of God, that the wickedness of men might fully be revealed to show the evil that is there. In verse 3, he says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And you have this development through the Old Testament of the wickedness of men, and against that set the salvation of God. You have there the famous couple of phrases from the book of Judges. If you don't remember anything else about Judges, you remember every man did what was right in his own eyes, and Israel sinned against the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes, they sinned against the Lord. And it just develops that way throughout until God puts authority there to restrain evil. And as far as Solomon is concerned, death is as bad as it gets. This is the evil that's done. One of the reasons we have trouble grasping it, it's just not natural. We weren't made to die. We were created to live in the presence of God. Sin is the penalty. Death is the penalty of sin. Death is a result of sin in this world. It is a part of God's dealing with it and with us. It's unavoidable. We may run and flee and hide and get in the best of health we possibly can, lose weight, exercise faithfully, keep all of our New Year's resolutions, and you're still going to die. You can't avoid it. No way once it happens you can go back and do some of it a little better. You can't work on it or smooth it over after you're dead. You're done. That's why he says, while there's life under the sun, there's still some hope. before death in God's hands is weighed upon you, there's still some hope. He has a proverb there that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, he's not talking about a little poodle. A dog in the scripture is a vile animal. They're primarily wild animals. They ran in packs. You remember when Jezebel was thrown over the wall and went to look for her body? The dogs had devoured it except for the palms of her hands and feet. You have the words in the New Testament about you dogs. That's a low, low term. But he says better, at least a living dog has some mobility to do something about it, a dead lion. Now, he's not saying it's good to be low life rather than no life. He's making the point. While you're alive, you can do something about it. When you're dead, it's done. Then what do? Facing the inevitability of death, facing its unalterable consequences, when the Lord opens that door to death, slams it shut behind us, it's finished. So how do we face that? The fact that as a Christian, I'm not going to escape death in this earth unless Christ comes quick. Now, I wish he would. How do I deal with it? Celebrate. Party. Rejoice. Enjoy his provisions. He's given us all sorts of good stuff. He's given it to us that we might rejoice in it and celebrate his goodness to us. A guy named Keddie, a commentator, uses four C's. I'm just going to quote them, but pass by. It says, we are to have contentment because what we have is from the hand of God. We're to have celebration because he's given us good. We're to have companionship, and he talks about that more in detail. Solomon does in a minute. About commitment. Service to God. He says, get up and do it. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Get busy. Celebrate. Put on your white robes. Now, we think of white robes meaning purity. That's one of the implications. But here is not just purity, it's also celebratory. You don't wear white clothes to go work in the garden. One of the greatest mysteries to me was many years ago, one of the men in the church went blackberry picking, wearing a white shirt and white pants, and came back without any blackberry stains on him. I don't know if the angels pushed the branches away from him or what, but that doesn't happen. So, you know, he said, put on your white robe, celebrate. Rejoice in this party of life here. Go and do that. Therefore, as it says in Hebrews, lift up your drooping hands. Because God has given many things. And he put them here that we might enjoy them and give him praise and thanksgiving in them. Luther used to love to quote in 1 Timothy against the ascetics, where God, through Paul, says, everything created by God is good, and nothing can be rejected if it's given with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Rejoice in the life that God has given to you. It's in his hands that you're living this way. He says also, enjoy the companionship of your wife. Marriage is a blessing. Enjoy your life with the wife you love. Enjoy that God has made the two one. Enjoy the one who has become a part of your life. And it's written to the masculine. It could be said just as the other one. To women, enjoy the husband whom you love. Enjoy your marriage partner, the one, the two have become one. You are lovers, but you're also friends. You're companions. You share experiences. Your lives are interwoven. I had a lady one time tell me she could tell the marriages in the church that were really solid because the husband and wife, no matter how many people were there, seem to know exactly what was happening with each other, no matter where they were in the room. There's such a connection that there's always an eye for the other, and there's a oneness there that's to be rejoiced. He says, enjoy that. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a woman for him. So he says, enjoy that life. The Midrash, commentary on the Old Testament from the Jews, says a man who has no wife lives without good, help, joy, blessing, or atonement. So it's to be enjoyed, even in the midst of the wackiness under the sun, even in the midst of all the hard things that come, enjoy that God has blessed you in this way. And he says, now, since death is the end of it, get to work. Your commitment is to the God whose hand rules over all. Your commitment is to the God who is life and immortality himself. He gave you a certain number of days, the number of which you don't know, for him to shepherd you through life before he receives you in death. You're going to meet God. You're going to see him face to face. So we celebrate. Why? Look at what he says there in verse 7. Because this is your portion in life. You toy what you do under the sun. This is what God has already received. Excuse me, verse 7. Yeah, I was reading the wrong verse there. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. That technical term for that is justification. God's already received you. You're his. You're not going to meet him for judgment. Your taking away in death is not God's judgment on you because of your great wickedness. Our larger catechism says it beautifully. Why Christians die? It's not a punishment of God, but it's to equip us to be able to see and worship him and enjoy him more fully and take away from the miseries of this life. He's already received us. We're just waiting for the call home for the one who has already said not only that we are forgiven, but we are his children. We are his and he is ours. So go ahead and serve him now, because that's where you are and that's the time you have. Scripture says at one point, teach us to number our days. It doesn't mean count how old you are and how long it'll be till you're 9 years old. It means you got a certain number of days. Be aware of that. Don't just think your life's going to go indefinitely. Get up and serve God now. Don't keep putting it off. It's never going to happen. Now, through the years, I've had many, many people I've talked to and witnessed to and spoken to. And, yeah, I'm going to come to your church someday. None of them ever came. The ones who said, I'm going to be there this Sunday, sometimes they came. But the ones who said, well, sometime I'll do that. Someday I'm going to serve God. Someday I'm going to volunteer. Someday I'm going to lead a group. Someday I'm going to help this person with food. Someday I'm going to serve God in this way. It ain't going to happen. Get up and do it, he says. Don't wait. Serve God now as you live in the land of the living. And know that God is caring for you. Through thick and thin, whatever the circumstances you see, God's care is about his people in love. Even in death. You see, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Father has said that nothing done for him will be forgotten. God is not so ungrateful as to forget your labors. Offered in love, not to attain his approval, but celebrating serving him because he has already approved us. Even as death approaches, we rest in the resurrected Lord who died. Recall that part of the Apostles' Creed where it says he descended into hell. Our larger catechism says this means he was under the power of death for 3 days. Jesus died. He didn't pretend to die. He died. When you face death, know that your Savior has gone before you into death. know that he knows exactly what it's like to die. And he is the one who shepherds his people. Shepherds us through death, shepherds us in life. Sitting at the right hand of the Father is the one who rules. It's all in his hands. But the one who has been there. The one who, under the hand of God in this world, said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head." The one who picked up his cross, went through Jerusalem for you and me. And that same heart is there in God's great mercy. So we worship and rejoice and we celebrate, knowing that which is done for us. In the meanwhile, we keep away from idolatry. We don't say, "Lord, if you really love me, you'd give me that new car, you'd make him well." It's in the hands of God to dispose. He's already pointed out in the last chapter, you'll never figure him out. Now he says, remember the one disposing these things is the one who's been through death for you. Trust in him. Trust him even in the face of your certain death. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you are the eternal God. Thank you for giving to us a Savior who not only suffered the common pains of mankind as he walked through this earth, but suffered death on our behalf. And the one who was raised for our justification. The one who rules now as our great shepherd, we give you thanks. We pray that we might indeed celebrate in the knowledge that we have been received, that your favor rests upon us. And give us grace ever to be grateful and joyous as we honor him who rules all things. Give us that grace, we ask. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.